am talking about checklists. We all have checklists, don't we? When we have our meeting for our Boundary Waters trip, everyone who's going is going to get a checklist of all the things you need to bring, make sure you have, and all the things you need to make sure you leave at home, and they will do you no good in the wilderness. When we had the joy of doing our taxes, do you have checklists, Lori, when you do taxes? Yes. All the stuff we need to have. The people with the biggest checklist are brides-to-be. They have those never-ending checklists. I have had brides who have collated, copied folders, and today usually they just have everything on their iPads. For the grooms, the checklist is very short. It's basically, remember the date, get the tuxes, don't forget the ring, and show up. At 10:30, little Zoe's going to come to the baptismal font. And her parents and her sponsors will have a whole checklist of things they are going to promise on her behalf, that they will faithfully bring her to the services of God's house, that they will teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, that they'll place in her hands the Holy Scriptures and provide for her instruction in the faith, and that they will help her grow as a child of God, being teachers and examples of righteousness. I love that phrase. Teachers and examples of righteousness for her. The very first Christians also had a checklist of sorts, a checklist that guided them as they took those first baby steps necessary to become the Church of Jesus Christ. Our lesson from Acts chapter 2, as I said, is the story immediately following the story of Pentecost, the day when God poured the Holy Spirit upon Peter and the other disciples. For the first time, the gospel of Jesus was preached, and the first new Christians were baptized. Now, we need to remember that for the very first Christians, there was no plan. There was no pre-approved checklist of what it was to be the church. They had not formed any committees or had any study groups about it. They were just figuring out what it was to be the church. In fact, when the very first Christians were baptized on Pentecost, they said to the apostles, "What do we need to do?" Which is a pretty good question. It was all brand new. So what did they need to do to be the church? Well, they came up with this checklist, a way in which they could start their faith and put it into action. And to do so, they simply followed what Jesus had said and done and told them to do. In a fashion, they did come up with their own checklist of what it meant to be the church, filled with real people, in a real time, in a real place. So what was on their checklist? Well, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us. Here's what he says. They devoted themselves. And that's the key thing for us to remember here. The first Christians devoted themselves to a number of things. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. So what do the apostles teach? Well, we have to remember that when the Christian church started, there was no such thing as the New Testament because they hadn't written it yet. So the apostles taught what the Old Testament had said about God and God's Messiah. I imagine they talked a lot about Jesus, who he was, what he had done, how he had helped people, his power. I'm sure they shared Jesus' teachings again and again. Those parables of Jesus, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. Can you imagine how many times they were told by those very first Christians? They devoted themselves to the teaching. The second thing they devoted themselves to, the second thing on their checklist was, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They spent time together. You ever wonder why we as a church spend a lot of time together? Because that's how it's been since the very beginning of the church. Now, there are people today, there have always been people who said, you don't need to be part of the church to be a Christian. I can worship God all on my own wherever I want. The very first Christians would have scratched their head at anyone who said that and said, "What? Are you nuts?" Because it's in fellowship. It's in spending time together, getting to know one another, growing closer to one another, sharing our lives, our faith, our stories with one another. That's how we grow as the church. The third thing they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. If you ever wondered where a church potluck came from, why are we have our wonderful treats and coffee out in the gathering area? When you choose to eat with people, it means you have a relationship with them. You want to grow closer with them. Again, when we're in the Boundary Waters this summer, we're going to spend a lot of time breaking bread together. because we have to fix, eat, clean up, sometimes washing the dishes, swatting mosquitoes at the same time. All of our meals together, you can't escape from one another in the Boundary Waters. Eating together is very important. Meals bring people together. And in the book of Acts, we are told this. Here's what Luke says. They broke bread together, and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. They were happy with the food they had and what they got to share with one another. Those of you who plan the meals, buy the food, prepare the food, serve the food, have you ever heard, ew, yuck, I don't want that? Very, very worthwhile, isn't it? Makes you feel so, oh, parents are going like this to children, okay? It's wonderful when that's how we are treated with all we have worked on. You know, we can be pretty arrogant at times, pretty negative, and we are blessed with so, so much. We need to remember that when we eat the meals, whatever it is we have, we need to do so with glad and generous hearts. But the breaking of the bread probably has a double meaning. It meant having meals together, but it probably also meant coming to the Lord's table and receiving Holy Communion. Remember, when this story takes place, it was only 2 months after Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper with his friends. From the very beginning, Christians have celebrated the Lord's Supper with one another. It is how Christ binds us and ties us together through the bread and wine, his body and blood. That is crucial to the checklist of what it means to church. The next thing is, they devoted themselves to prayer. The first Christians prayed. They prayed a lot. In his letter we call 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. I just finished teaching our eighth graders our study of the Lord's Prayer, and they do know Jesus was the one who wrote the Lord's Prayer. Now, I just want you to know that, okay? You got that across. But we didn't just talk about prayer. We prayed. In fact, each week in our Lord's Prayer class, I have sent home a little slip with a prayer for the week. And I have told them to put this prayer someplace in their house. And I had one boy who said, "My mom has these everywhere." And I asked, "Well, do you actually pray them?" "Well..." Prayer is important. Prayer binds us together. Prayer unites us as Christians. Prayer is very important to my family this week. My sister Fran, she's my second oldest sister, was just diagnosed with cancer for the third time. And it's another battle for her. And you don't know how important it was and how satisfying it was for me to say to Lisa, "Could you put my sister on the prayer list?" And to know that you are praying for my sister Fran Hall, as well as all the others on the prayer list, or those who are important to you and you hold up in prayer. Prayer is crucial to the checklist of what it means to be the church. So what else did they do? Well, here's what Luke writes. "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to as many as had need." The very first Christians lived for a while as kind of a communal system. They would take their gifts, they would sell them, and then the money would be used for the church. In fact, in the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, we hear about a man named Joseph who took a field. He sold it and he gave it all the money to the church to help those who were poor. The church was so impressed, they gave him a nickname. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Other members of the church were generous in helping others. And that's why we, as the church, we give. We give to support the work of the church. We give to help others outside of our own community of believers. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for very wealthy people, the Bill Gates of their time, to give elaborate sums for public buildings and festivals and circuses and things like that. But the practice of ordinary people giving what they had to other ordinary people because of faith, that was something that was probably new with the Christian church. In fact, in the book of Acts, we also hear about the Apostle Paul as he travels around starting churches. He was taking a collection to go back to Jerusalem to give this money to Christians the people who were giving it had never met, would never meet, but who were suffering from a famine. Christians are generous. That's the power of the gospel. So, that's what they did. Now the big question is, what happened because of what they did? What was the result of their labors? Well, again, Luke tells us. He says, awe came upon everyone. It says they had the goodwill of all the people. And it says the church grew. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see, when people act in positive, uplifting, caring fashions, people take notice. They make a difference in people's lives. People want to be like that. People want to be part of the church. And that's what the first Christians did. Now, they were not perfect. They made mistakes. They were just like you and me. There were times when they stumbled. That whole idea about giving, selling property and giving money, they had a big, big problem with that just in chapter 5 of Acts. But the thing is, they didn't give up. They kept working and they kept learning what it means to be the church. And you and I here today, we need to remember that we are here 2,000 years later because of what those first Christians did 2,000 years ago. We are the beneficiaries of their faith, devotion, and hard work. And we need to remember this, that generations to come will continue to live out this checklist of what it means to be the church. And the way they live it out will be based in large part about what on the way you and I act today. We're just finishing up our three-year Growing Grace commitment, but if you remember all the meetings we have, a lot of people talked about the project. And the comment that struck me the most was said by Roger Van Rysen. Roger was in his 80s when he said these words, and he said this. He fully supported what we were doing in our project. And he said, the reason I want to do this is because I want to leave something for generations who will come when I'm no longer here. I want to do something that will help the church in the future. That's the kind of sacrificial life, giving, and love we are called to have as Christians. You and I, my friend, in 2017, we have the same checklist. We need to devote our lives to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We need to devote ourselves to fellowship, to this communion that brings us together. We need to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, whether it's meals here at church, meals with your Christian friends, or meals with anyone, as well as coming to the Lord's table. We need to devote ourselves to prayer, and we need to devote ourselves to being generous. If we do this, then we are the church. Then we serve Jesus Christ. Then we become better people, and then we make this world a better place. So may we all live the life those who serve, love, obey, and give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen. As the lights come up, I invite you to rise as you're able and join with me.